Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter. We'll begin reading at verse 3, and we'll read as far as 2, verse 3. Beginning at verse 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, now comes the exhortations. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. That's before your conversion. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart, for you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Now comes our focus, or our text. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As for the reading of God's holy word, may you increase our understanding as we listen to it, and also then help us in the ways that we need, and he certainly will. We can count upon that. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message in our verses will challenge us, I think, will challenge us all, in fact, not any exceptions, to forsake our sin and also our lack of love for others, and to long then for the, or crave, as our translation has it, as the NIV has it, or crave the milk of God's word. Before we look at the scripture passage, which is the focus of this message, let me also briefly review just the last section of our study of Peter this far. Peter began this letter, as you heard in the reading, with a great doxology of God. Praise God for his mercy in creating new life in his readers through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to a future certain inheritance in heaven. That's a summary of that. All Peter's exhortations following this doxology that begin with the word therefore in our scripture involve our relationship with God the Father. Quite interesting. He says then, and I'm paraphrasing here, first of all, since God the Father who regenerated us is holy, we must be holy. Right? Second, he says, since God the Father is our judge, impartial judge, and has ransomed us by means of the blood of his own dear Son, we must conduct ourselves with reverence and fear of him. Third, he says, since Christians are begotten of the imperishable or incorruptible seed of the word, then we are called on, and that's also a command, to love one another. That's how we ended in that in the previous Lord's Day. In this scripture that we are considering today, Peter is saying something like this, and this is a summary then. Since we've been begotten again, regenerated, then by means of the eternal word, let us long for the milk, let us earnestly long, really, long for the milk of the word as our true and proper nourishment, as that which nourishes us, body and soul. So let us consider our scripture, which is 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3, with as theme, then, longing for God's word or drinking God's word, under the four headings. First of all, distractions and detractions. Number 2, proper longing. Number 3, nourishment and growth. And number 4, the goodness of God's word. And you'll see that that follows the text pretty well, verses 1 to 3. First of all, then, distractions and detractions. That's 1 Peter 2, verse 1. We, as people of the Lord, are not to have anything that distracts us from longing for the pure milk of God's word. We are not to have anything that detracts either or subtracts from longing for the milk of God's word. We are to get rid, that's what Peter says here, of every hindrance that prevents us from receiving that pure milk of God's word. What Peter writes coincides with other parts of scripture. And that's always interesting to hear where that is also mentioned then for us. Paul writes, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27, he says there, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's the prize. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, as the people of God, for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, he says, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who aimlessly beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. This passage teaches us, doesn't it, that we are to discipline ourselves as Christians. And discipline involves not being distracted by sin or by giving into sin, but being focused on achieving then the victory over sin, that crown, that destination that's ahead of us, and running our race in order to then obtain that Olympic garland, you could say, in a spiritual way. Hebrews has this in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. It's also a very similar scripture where we read, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have to, again, in that passage, lay aside sin. That's what the author of Hebrews says, which ensnares us, causes us to stumble in that race that we're in. When we do that, we will be able to endure and finish the race. When we put off sin, everything that might hinder us in the race, then we can finish the race, right? We endure by keeping our eye as well focused on the Lord Jesus, who is our example of endurance to the end, in spite of the terror and the shame of the cross that he envisioned, no doubt, in advance, that he knew in advance. Especially that is depicted for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, where his sweat came out like blood, right? We need to pay attention then to how Peter words all of this as well. In the first part of 2, verse 1, Peter is telling his readers to get rid of sin, to put away sin or to cast off sin. What he is saying there, that this has already been done before you partake of the word. That's the way he means it there. You cannot have, in other words, you cannot have or receive or even want, really, purely, the pure milk of God's word, unless you get rid of everything that might hinder your desire or that might prevent you from desiring or wanting the pure milk of the word. You have to get rid of all hindrances first. And that's what he says that these Christians who he's writing to, the readers he's writing to, have already done. And then they get the word, right? He is telling these new Christians, you Christians have done this or are to do this in order to enjoy the pure spiritual milk prior to feeding on the milk of God's word. This is how we must prepare then in order to drink the milk of God's word. I would say that we should prepare that way before we even come to listen to God's word, that we should be ready like this before we come here. And also, of course, as we come, that's what the call to repentance and all that is for, too. It kind of prepares us for listening to God's word. And we know when we repent of our sin, and we ask him also to remove all our guilt, remove all of our sin, that he in fact also does that. Right? So we are to come to listening to God's word in that way. Peter uses the word, a word that is similar to saying, take off your old clothes. Take off your old clothes. Take off your old dirty clothes. And one commentator who's kind of old-fashioned, he says, take off your old dirty clothes that are filled with vermin and all that kind of stuff as well. Set them aside. And then clothe yourselves with the righteousness of Christ. So put off your polluted garments, your dirty garments. They're polluted and infected with sin. And then put on the righteousness of Christ. Clothe yourselves with the righteousness of Christ. In other words, you and I need to be right with our neighbor. And this is putting it another way, right? Before we draw near to God. That's what Peter is specifically talking about here in this text. How can we really love God in worship or even in our day-to-day living? The Apostle John, I'm paraphrasing here, says, if we hate our brother and sister, if we hate our neighbor, how can we say and claim that we love God, that we have love for God, if we don't love our neighbor? So we have to make sure that our relationships are right to begin with before we come to God. That our relationships are right with one another and with others. Paul writes something similar in Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24, where he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and then to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you and I need to put off this old self in order to be made new in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. Peter writes then in our text, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Now the first thing that you need to notice in that sentence that he speaks there is the word all and of every kind. Having removed all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, he says. But the word all does not only qualify in the second part of that sentence, the word deceit, but also hypocrisy and envy. In other words, all refers to deceit, but also then to hypocrisy and envy in that phrase. What that means, of course, is that there are no exceptions, right? You must get rid of any kind of malice, any and every kind of deceit, any and every form of hypocrisy, envy, and every kind of slander. We must get rid of all sins, in other words. Simplifying this, affecting our relationship, especially with others, because all these terms are in relationship to others, right? Peter gives us no excuse then for harboring dislike of others. Get rid of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. The Greek word that's translated in the NIV with malice is quite good, I think. Although other commentators say it isn't as accurate as the Greek is. Well, that's obvious, but I think it's quite good. The Greek word Peter uses means everything that is spawned by an evil heart or flows from an evil heart. Everything. As Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 21, for from within, out of man's heart, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, thefts, murders, adulteries, and all of that. So the first word then tells us that it's about all of that, about everything that comes out of our evil heart that's evil in us. The first word, malice, or evil, or wickedness, governs or leads into the other words. The spring or the fountain of the words to follow then is an evil heart, is evil. The word deceit that follows that means to entice someone with bait. I have been doing some fishing lately, and it is a reference that is used to catch fish. Of course, the apostles and disciples were fishermen. It is to deceive someone in order to cause them harm, or to hurt them, or even to kill them, right? Like when you put bait out there, you catch a fish, but you end up maybe eating that fish, so you end up killing them. The next word is hypocrisy. A hypocrite pretends to be your friend, to love you, but really doesn't, right? He masks his true motives. We are not to be like that either. The word slander means to run down someone's reputation, to discredit or to defame a person. The last three words, interestingly, in the Greek are also all plural words. Hypocrisies, envies, and slanders. It's not just envy or hypocrisy that he's talking about, but hypocrisies, envies, and slanders. In other words, Peter is saying that we're clothed with many hypocrisies, naturally, right? In our natural state, with many hypocrisies, many envies, many slanders. In short, then, we're to get rid of all malice, all of these, all deceit, all hypocrisies, all envies, and slanders of every kind. The sense is that, again, I want to repeat, is that before we come, and that's why it's important to be ready for worship, is that we have already discarded all of these things. We're just to discard then anything that might prevent us from freely receiving the Word of God, being open to the Word of God. Paul in Corinthians, at a certain point, because the Corinthians had been in conflict with him and disagreed with him, were closed-minded. They had shut themselves off from the Word. And then he uses a word that is also found in Psalm 81. And he says, be open. You know, put your hearts wide open to the Word. Be receptive to the Word. Be able to receive the Word. Well, when we put off sin, you see, we are making ourselves receptive to God's Word. We are then able to receive it and to drink it in. Come to the next point, proper longing, which is 1 Peter 2, verse 2a. What then is the question, what then should govern or control us? What is proper longing? What is right desire? The NIV has then, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. This gets at the sense of the Greek, but I think the Greek is more beautiful or contains more than what we hear in that scripture. So I'm going to try to outline that for you so that you get a picture of what is meant, what Peter means here. Let us first consider the word the NIV translates with the word pure, and next the word that the NIV translates with the word spiritual. Peter uses the opposite, really, of the word deceit. The opposite of the word to entice someone with bait when he speaks about the word pure, you know, which is translated pure. The Greek word doulos, some Greek word, but I don't always do that. But in this case, I think it's important. The Greek word doulos means to ensnare or catch someone with bait, as you heard before. But he uses here the word doulos. So that is the opposite of that, right? The opposite of that. Such a person who is pure then obviously wouldn't intend to lead a person astray. he's saying, right? It's the opposite of trying to lead somebody astray. In fact, such a person would be positive and lead a person to benefit from the experience of God's word, right? The word pure gets close, but words such as guileless then, or wholesome, or nutritious may express what Peter means here better. The next word, which the NIV translates with the word spiritually, spiritual, literally can be translated with the phrase pertaining to the word. Peter earlier said that the word of God is the living and enduring word of God. The context then suggests a translation something like this. As newborn babes crave the nutritious, instead of pure, the nutritious, life-giving milk of the word. It gives life. It's the living word of God. It's the dynamic, powerful word of God, you see. It will enhance your life. It will increase your life. That's what Peter is saying here with that word. Peter says something, says things about the word that are similar, I think, to what Jesus said at a certain point to the Samaritan woman about himself. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, as you might recall at Jacob's well, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Peter is saying then, the word is this word that you are receiving, that is milk of the word, is life-giving and life-enhancing and life-augmenting. It's a power unto salvation as well. Everything pertaining to that word, he's saying. So it has a little bit more meaning than the word commonly understood as spiritual, but it is that too, right? We, brothers and sisters, then, need this living word that comes from Christ through the proclamation of it, through the proclamation of the gospel. Similarly, we need what Peter mentions then, this nutritious, living, enduring milk of the word. These people that he was talking about were new Christians. And that's why he uses in this phrase too, like newborn babes in the faith. In that context, But we still need that word in the same way. We need to be as eager for that word too as newborn babes are for the word of God. For milk. We need to long then for this word and to crave it, to want it like newborn babes who are eager to receive nourishment from their mother, right? This is an imperative or command as well, that we are to long for this word or crave it. It's a command that is said here. So we are commanded then to long for this word in this way. We don't need, though, any manufactured formulas, of course, on the other hand, right? As sometimes given, also through the preaching of the word. We need the pure word. We need to be nourished by that word. And nothing that kind of interferes with receiving that word, or not something else than the word. Christians, of course, often want more. Like the ancient Israelites, Christians today often long as well for the flesh pots of Egypt. They sometimes grow tired of the simple, wholesome, saving word, which is manna for the soul. But we need to long for this pure milk of the word. We must not long for something new, something innovative, something that will entertain us, but we must only receive what is good for us. And that is the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word. We need to long for it. We need to crave this milk in order to live. We come to number 3, nourishment and growth. And then the question that I ask in order to lead into it is, why is the milk of the Word so important? Well, it's important for ongoing nourishment, of course, and growth in the faith. Peter writes that we must long for this milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Does that mean that readers stop being newborn babes and grow up to be men at a certain point? Well, you know, of course, that Paul speaks in this way. He tells the Corinthians that they weren't growing up, right, at a certain point, because they were fighting, carrying on. He fed them milk, but not solid food, since they showed they were still immature by what they were doing in their congregation. Right? He writes these words. So I'll give you the words too. He says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? Paul is saying that the competition and strife among them then kept them immature, showed that they were still childish and not ready for a wholesome adult meal. Peter here, in contrast, is talking about something entirely different. The setting is different too, as you gather. His readers have done away with evil, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and running down each other, slandering each other. Peter is saying it's such people who are ready to receive then the nutrition given to them by the living and enduring Word of God, and that they ought to long for that Word as newborn babes long for milk. They never grow up out of that. They always should be craving that pure milk of the Word. Right? They need to long for this Word then. That's the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is life augmenting. That is mature. That enables us to mature in the faith. That enables us to grow. They need to drink the nutritious, life-giving word so that they will grow, Peter says, unto salvation, which is the goal of their faith, the ultimate salvation of their souls. That's the ultimate aim of the preaching and receiving of the milk of the Word. It is as if the milk of the Word that will keep these newborn, babies then alive, you see, from week to week. Every week we need that over and over again. We need it not only every week, really, right? But every day, too. Because we can receive it in our homes. We can read that word in our homes, right? Where it also will serve in the same way. It'll replenish us and strengthen us. But we need to crave it always. We need to look to the word, because it's the word of life that we are receiving. The word that gives life and enhances life and causes us to grow in the faith. But we need to crave that always. And everywhere and in every circumstance, we need to live by that word too and have it in mind as we go about our tasks from day to day. We come to the last point, the goodness of the Lord, 1 Peter 2, verse 3. Peter concludes this section with stating the source of the nutritious, of this nutritious life-giving milk. He says It is the statement, if you have tasted the blessing of the Lord, or if you tasted that the Lord is good. That's the translation of that 1 Peter 2, verse 3. The Lord is a reference, of course, in that last sentence to Jesus as Yahweh, or as Jehovah, as the King James has it, as the covenant Lord, who is always faithful, always consistent, always merciful. It is this person who is the source of this life-giving word that we receive. The nutritious, life-giving, life-bestowing milk of the word, which causes believers to reach the goal of salvation of their souls, then, is due to a Lord whose goodness and grace is overflowing, who is abundantly good to his people, who abundantly blesses his beloved people, and who always leads his people to rich green pastures so they will be fed, and who even carries the lambs in his bosom and those who cannot walk, who carries them so that they can be fed and nourished and strengthened, you see, as well. What the Lord does then leads to an exclamation here in verse 3, really. That's what Peter is doing. It's an exclamation point. He is saying, the Lord is good. He feeds you with life-giving milk. He nourishes and nurtures you with that life-giving milk. Isn't the Lord good, you say? Isn't the Lord, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what we get from Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's what Peter is quoting here. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Having put off sin, then long for the nutritious, life-giving word of the gospel that saves your souls. Taste and see. Taste and see, beloved of the Lord, that the Lord is abundantly good to you. Do you know anyone else who can give such food to you? What we taste every time when we hear the proclamation of the word is his overflowing goodness and mercy to us in his nourishing, nurturing, life-bestowing, and life-enhancing word. Oh, what a privilege it is to receive that word, to benefit from that word. So cast away, get rid of sin, and receive this life-giving, life-nurturing word, milk of the word of God. Amen.